That's not bad. Sure do appreciate the presence of everyone this morning. It's great to see you out, to be able to be here to worship our God, to learn more about Him, His love for us, and how He would have us live our lives, reflecting Him so that others can see Him in us. That's really why we're here. That's really what we are about in this life. As I've had the opportunity over the last several months, I've been speaking to you out of the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm going to continue doing that. And today we're going to talk about Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful. And we're going to continue down that journey in a minute. But, you know, we talk a lot about mercy here. We talk a lot about mercy. It's something each of us desperately needs. It's something each of us craves. Because we know without it, we would have no hope. We would be without hope without God's mercy. But, you know, sometimes, however, I'm not sure that our actions, even my actions, always reflect that we truly understand what godly mercy is and how we should live that and how we should show that in our lives. But if you understand Christ's teaching, and we're going to get into it, and you've read your Bibles, you see that it's clear that He wants for us to grow and to become merciful as He is merciful, as God is merciful. And it's through Jesus' life, the incarnation of God in the flesh, that we actually see Him. We see God in Jesus. And it's mercy, it's the mercy that pervades Jesus' life, that just His life and His action, that God wants to see in us. God wants to see that in us. Through Jesus, we come to know God, a merciful, gracious, and just God. As we study today what God looks like, the God who perfectly gives all gifts, and as we meditate on His life and we think about that in Scripture, we need to be asking ourselves the question, we've talked about this before, but we need to be asking ourselves the question every day, do people see mercy in the life that I lead? Said differently, do people see that I come in contact with, do people see Christ living in me? We're going to come back to that. So we're going to put this beatitude in context. And we've done that as we've studied through the past lessons. We've talked about how they really build on one another. We started with blessed are the poor in spirit. And being poor in spirit is about seeing your condition. It's about recognizing that you've been separated from God by your sin. Coming on the heels of that is blessed are they that mourn, which is really, it's the second beatitude, and it's really the reflection. It's the natural response to having a broken heart, to being poor in spirit. You're going to mourn the fact that you're separated from God, that you have sinned. With that then comes blessed are the meek. And that's where we start to realize that we can't do it ourselves. We've got to put our reliance on God. We've got to put our trust wholly and completely on Him. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that comes next. And that's where we begin to refocus our conduct. That's where we start to change our lives. But we learn that righteousness isn't something that we can do on our own, not apart from God. God makes us righteous through the blood of His Son, but we need to live changed lives. We need to die to our sins. So these first four Beatitudes have an inward focus. They're focused on our heart. They show us how we need to think, how we need to prepare our hearts and humble ourselves to serve God. The next group, we're going to start with the next group today, mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. I think this next group really starts to focus on our outward actions, okay? Our outward action. And it's almost as if Christ goes into that to keep us from having a misstep, to keep us from self-righteousness, to think we need to be merciful as God has been merciful to us. And we're going to speak more of these things in a kingdom dweller's outward actions. You know, sometimes it's natural, it is natural for us to feel a self of accomplishment or a sense of accomplishment in what we do as we live our lives. But in our spiritual walk, there is no room for self-righteousness. There's no room for self-righteousness. So with this beatitude, blessed are the merciful, Jesus cautions us and He says, that we need to keep from being self-righteous. Just as we've been the recipient of mercy, we need to extend mercy to others, especially if we want to have mercy in judgment. So that brings us to our study, Blessed Are the Merciful. Matthew, not even having a title slide, Matthew 5, 7. Okay, Matthew 5, 7. I said there'll be no slides, so no slides. And blessed are the merciful. And we're going to walk through 3 points. The first one is we're going to define what mercy is, and we're also going to talk about what mercy isn't. We're going to start with that. Mercy is often used in conjunction with grace, and we see it used in conjunction with grace in the Scripture. We see it in the same passages, and we'll look at one of those. But we're going to be focused on mercy today. Then we're going to examine in Scripture what genuine mercy looks like, and we're going to do that by examining looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan, and then we're going to come back and just talk about the importance of us showing mercy. Why do we need to show mercy in our lives? So what is it? First point, how do we define it? Well, we're going to say again, as I said, what it's not. Mercy is not grace. They're seen a lot. And you can see it clearly when you look in Scripture. So I'm going to ask you to turn to Ephesians 2. And we're going to look at Ephesians 2, 4 through 9. I chose this because we've been studying through Ephesians on Wednesday night. It's a passage we've been in. It's one that we're familiar with. But I think it really helps clarify the difference between grace and mercy. So I'll start with verse 4 in Ephesians 2. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, there's that other word, you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not of works, not as a result of works, that no man should boast. So mercy is a godly quality. It's a moral quality, and it's imbued with action. The text tells us that God, who is rich in mercy, demonstrated that. He did something through compassion and love towards us. It says he made us alive. He did that by sending his son. So the action here came in the sacrifice of giving the best of heaven. God sending Jesus to fix what? To fix our sin problem, to fix my sin problem. Mercy, then, I think we can say, is a showing of kindness towards someone, and it involves action and sacrifice. All right? Grace, on the other hand, is really God's overwhelming goodwill. God's overwhelming goodwill, giving us what we don't deserve. We don't deserve salvation. It comes as an act of love. It comes freely from God. So when you put that all together, I read this statement, and it really, I think, sums it up. Grace is love when love is undeserved. Grace is love when love is undeserved. Mercy is grace in action. Mercy is grace in action. Now, forgiveness, of course, is included in mercy. Let's go back to Exodus 34, 6 and 9. So we're going to talk a little bit about what's all involved in mercy. We can see it's different than grace. We're going to go back and talk about what's involved in mercy. Let's go back to Exodus 34, 6 through 9. And here, God is describing his love for his people. And this passage comes just on the heels of Aaron crafting a golden calf and the children of Israel having a riotous party. All the while, Moses is up on Mount Sinai receiving the law. And this is all going on. And this is what God says in response to Moses' request. Let's read it together, starting in verse 6, Exodus 34. The Lord passed before him, the him is Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression in sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. So we see from this that godly mercy imbues forgiveness. Godly mercy imbues forgiveness. Jesus also teaches us to forgive. That's evidenced in the sermon. You can look at Matthew 6:14. There's many other passages. But in Matthew 18:21-35, there he gives us the parable of the unforgiving servant. Now, we're not going to read it for time's sake, but it's one you're familiar with. It's the parable where the servant had encumbered himself with a debt that was so great, it was said it was 10,000 talents that he owed his master. All right, 10,000 talents. If you look down in your footnotes, you'll see that a talent is really 20 years worth of a day labor's wages. 20 years worth of a day, yeah, that's what I said. 20 years worth of a day labor's wages. So when you have 10,000 talents, and that's 20 years, that's 200,000 years worth of money that you're in debt, all right? I think I've done my math. This was my job. I know how to do this. That's crazy money today. We would call that crazy money. 200,000. There's just no way this guy can work this off. There's no way he can come up with it. But what happens? His master's going to throw him in prison, and he pleads, I can't do this. Please have mercy. Please have pity on me. So his master, looking at him, has pity on him, looks down on him. He forgives him his debt. Well, then what happens? Well, this guy, forgiven of his debt, goes out and finds somebody who owes him money, grabs him by the throat, starts choking him. He says, you owe me a couple of denarii, about 3 to 4 months worth of wages, 3 to 4 months. So here he's been forgiven 200,000 years worth, and he's got 3 or 4 months he's looking for. And he's mad about it because this guy can't come up with the money that he owes him. Well, his master hears all this, and he brings him in. And he says, what kind of man are you? You've got so much forgiven you, but you can't forgive this small thing. And he commands this servant to be thrown in prison. And Jesus summarizes this in the last verse of this text in Matthew 18, verse 35. The point to take away is, so my heavenly Father will do to each one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. He asked for mercy. He received pity, and yet he wasn't willing to return it. He received so much mercy, and yet he wasn't willing to return just a small amount. So while forgiveness grows out of mercy, there's much more to mercy than just forgiveness. It involves the relief of burdens of all types. And we'll see that. You can look in Luke 18:35-43. We've got the account of the blind man who, as Jesus is passing by, he hears the crowd. He can't see, but he can hear the crowd. He can hear Jesus, and he cries out to him, and he says, you know, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He didn't say, forgive me. He said, have mercy on me. And when he was asked, Jesus asked him what he wanted, he says, I need my sight. Heal my sight. Heal my infirmity. He's asking for action from Jesus. And the same thing happens over in Matthew 17:15, where the father of the son who was demon-possessed and had been throwing himself into the fire and hurting himself said, Jesus, pity me. He asked for action. He had a problem that needed solving. He asked Jesus for mercy. So what have we learned about mercy? Wrap up this first point. What have we learned? Well, mercy and grace are different. They are used and often found in the same verses, And they work in concert with each other, but they're different. They're different concepts. Mercy stems from sympathy. Actually, it requires a deep sense of pity for those in need, for those who are struggling and in despair. And then mercy includes forgiveness, but it's much broader than that. It demands action through the lifting of the burden of another. Now, this brings us to a second point. We want to understand a little bit more deeply what that genuine mercy looks like in Scripture. And again, the best example I can think of is the parable of the Good Samaritan. So if you want to turn to Luke 10, we'll just read the parable itself, but you'll require here he's being questioned by a scribe. You know, often Jesus spoke in parables, and the parables were sometimes difficult to understand. Sometimes they required interpretation, and Jesus would share that with his disciples. But this parable is so clear, I think even a child can understand its objective and what he's trying to say. And at the end, the message is the one that desires eternal life must be merciful. Must be merciful. So let's begin reading in Luke 10. We're going to start with verse 30, and we'll go down through 37. And then we'll kind of come back to this, and we'll deconstruct it a little bit, and we'll talk about what we observe as some key characteristics of mercy. Luke 10, verse 30. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem." So if you're going down from Jerusalem, you're going to be a Jewish man, okay? "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down the road, a religious leader. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, another religious leader, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him. He bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I'll repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And the scribe said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." The one who showed him mercy. You go and do likewise. So let's think about this. Let's pull it apart just a little bit. First thing, mercy finds and counters distress. We talked about it. It's active. It requires action. But, you know, this Samaritan was a guy, he's just going about doing his thing. He's on a journey. There's other people on a journey, too. He's about doing his thing. But he saw a problem. He saw a problem. He was on the lookout. He was on the lookout. You know, Jesus sometimes talks, and he does in Revelation as he warns the churches of Asia. He talks about having ears to hear. Sometimes I think we need eyes to see, particularly when our eyes have been trained to look away for so long because of maybe the inconvenience we might find in helping someone. Second, mercy triggers, he had compassion. It triggers an internal response. It's an attitude. He was filled with compassion. It is heartfelt. So you have to see it. It's heartfelt. It triggers an internal response. And then it comes with action. It comes with action. It says physical effort was made by this guy to lift his burden. He went to him. He medicated him. He put oil and wine on his wounds. He put him on his donkey. He walked the Jewish fellow that was half dead road. He brought him to the inn. He cared for him there. He gave more money for him to be cared. He said, "When I come back, if it costs anything, I'll pay you back." He didn't allow the inconvenience to stop him. He acted. Fourth, I think genuine mercy seeks only good, regardless of the need or who is in need. The Samaritan would have been considered nothing short of an enemy by the one he helped. We're going to come back to that point. But a couple more quick observations. Just think about it for a minute. Have you ever come on a situation? Have you ever come on a situation like this or something even remote, you know, where you've kind of thought, I can't stop right now. I'm on my way to worship. I'm on my way to worship. I'm on my way somewhere. I'm in a hurry. You know, I've got a lot. I've got my wife and the kids at home, and I've got to take care of that. And, you know, or I'm on my way to class, or I'm on my way to a really important meeting. Well, this Samaritan was on his way somewhere. I don't think he was just out on a joyride. I don't think that's a road you take for a joyride, right? He was on his way somewhere. And you think to yourself, well, maybe someone else will stop. Well, maybe. Maybe not, right? Maybe not. I think Jesus chose a priest and a Levite here to illustrate a point. He chose this religious leader to make a point about what they were focused on, what they felt true religion was all about. You know, in Matthew 23:24, he calls the Pharisees hypocrites. He calls them hypocrites. He accuses them of neglecting the weightier matters of the law. That's justice, mercy, and faith. He said they are preoccupied with religious rituals, with worship peculiarities. That's what you're focused on. I think one of the big obstacles to mercy, just to us today, is us having a preoccupation with things that are really not that important, things that are kind of trivial. You know, mercy impacts souls. Mercy impacts souls. I think everything else can wait, right? Think about that. Everything else can wait. That I think is one of the true obstacles, is what are we focused on? You know, the other thing is sometimes we engage in really good things. We do really good things. And however, I think sometimes we think they're a substitute or an equivalency for mercy. So maybe we give to charity. I give to charity. I hope you do too. We give to charity. Maybe we go down to the local food bank and we fill bags of food for people on Thursdays. We do that every Thursday. Maybe we give a little extra to the contribution because, well, that we know there's a special thing going on, so we're going to give a little bit more this week. Well, those are good things. Those are good. And they should continue. And you and I should continue doing them. But I see what we just read about in the parable of Good Samaritan as something vastly different. It's vastly different. And it really comes down to the purpose of mercy, which is to show compassion, right? So think about that. And it's to show compassion in a very hands-on manner so that Christ is seen, so that Christ is portrayed. You can't see that when if you're filling bags and you don't know where those bags are going, and those people that are getting those bags, like I say, it's a good thing. Where do they come from? How does it impact? How am I impacting that? Christ needs to be seen as living and active in my life. That's why mercy is a very personal thing. It's supposed to have a personal impact on your heart. It's supposed to have a personal impact on the heart of the recipient and anybody who's seeing it. Not so that we can be lauded or praise be given to us, but when we give mercy effectively, selflessly, God is seen through us. The last thing before we get on to that final point, or this final section, I wanted to come back to that one thing I mentioned. Genuine mercy seeks only good, regardless of the need or who is in need. Okay? Genuine mercy seeks only good, regardless of the need or who is in need. One of the biggest mercy killers out these days, I think, is judgment. Judgment. Our judgmental minds, our judgmental spirits. I think we could probably all understand that prejudice is an unfair judgment, right? Everybody agree with that? Prejudice is an unfair judgment. An unfair judgment is really nothing more than an unjust focus on our differences. Differences could be in ethnicity. differences could be in social status. Maybe there are preferences for what we do or the way we do something versus the way someone else does it. Because we do it this way, it's right. Because you do it this way, it's wrong. We've got a big problem with that, I think, in society today. Everybody wants to put a label on things. Everybody wants to label issues and depict them as being bad or good, something good or something bad. And I think the problem with this, at least in my mind, is it's very hard for us to separate our emotional response, the one that we deserve giving people. It's very hard to separate that emotional response from a label, especially if it's a label you feel very strongly about. Think about that. What would have happened if the Samaritan had looked at this person in the ditch and just first saw him as a Jew? What would have happened if before he really thought about anything, this guy came from Jericho, he's a Jew? Well, it might have triggered something in his mind like, oh, look at that Jewish guy. He's in the ditch. He and his people have mistreated me and the Samaritans for centuries. I guess he got what he deserved. It could have been his reaction. That's the reaction of a lot of people today. That's the reaction of a lot of people today. Sadly, though, you know, there's enough labels out there that we're all going to fall into a category today. There's some label I know that fits me. There's some label that fits you. But think about this for a minute. If we just gave people what they deserved, it wouldn't be called mercy. If we just gave people what they deserved, it wouldn't be called mercy. Now, it's not always about labels. It's not always about labels. Sometimes the one needing help, maybe somebody close to us. It might be a family member. It might be a former friend who's hurt us or wronged us in some way. Maybe they've offended us. And those situations can involve a lot of pain and trauma. But we just need to remember how God, who gives every gift perfectly, extended mercy to us. You know, Jesus rendered mercy by dying on the cross. He didn't die selectively for a certain group. He didn't die just for those he liked, and he didn't die for those that were friendly towards him. You know, last I saw, friends don't crucify friends. We need to give mercy the way God gives mercy. Final point, final section, as we bring this to a close. You know, our need. What does mercy look like in the life of a kingdom dweller? How important is it to us? It's not a New Testament concept. It's just a New Testament concept. It's not a new command by Jesus. In fact, there's a very familiar Old Testament text in Micah 6. You're going to turn, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Micah 6, verses 6 through 8. And here's where Micah's chastising the Israelites, reminding them of the account of Balak and Balaam. And he starts in verse 6, and he says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. You know, he doesn't say, do justice, do mercy. He says, love mercy. There's a difference there. There's a difference. You know, if you really want to understand what you love, I think when God uses that term, it's important to us. It's really, really important. If you really want to understand what you love, take out a sheet of paper this afternoon, and for the next 3 days, just record what you do and record the time that you do it. You'll find out what you love by looking at where you spend your time. I hope mercy would be at the top of all of our lists, but I expect it's something we need to work on. I know I need to work on it. As we close, I'm going to read one final thing to you, one excerpt from a commentary that I found helpful. It's Barnes' Notes. Barnes' Notes on the New Testament, where he's talking about this particular passage in Matthew 5, 7. Albert Barnes says this: "Nowhere do we imitate God more than in showing mercy. In nothing does God more delight than in the exercise of mercy. To us, guilty sinners, to us, wretched, dying, and exposed to eternal woe, he has shown his mercy by giving his Son to die for us, and by sending his Spirit to renew and sanctify the heart. Each day of our life, each hour, each moment, we partake of his undeserved mercy. All the blessing we enjoy are proofs of his mercy. If we also show mercy to the poor, the wretched, the guilty, it shows that we are like God. We have his Spirit and shall not lose our reward. And we have abundant opportunity to do it. Our world is full of guilt and woe, which we may be able to relieve. Every day of our lives we have opportunity by helping the poor and wretched and by forgiving those who injure us to show that we are like God." I think he really nails it. If we show mercy, it shows that we are like God. We have his Spirit and shall not lose our reward. You know, Jesus' blood will cleanse your sin, but it won't change your heart. It won't change your attitude. But you can do that. You can do that with the help of his Spirit. You can do that by meditating on his word and allowing it to sink deep in your heart. His word's going to purify your mind. It's going to shape your thoughts, your desires, and your will to his. So yes, Jesus can help you with that. But you have to take action on that. We talked about taking action and responsibility in Bible class this morning. Toma brought that point up to us. We have to do something. We need to recognize we need Jesus in our lives, and we need to work. We need to spend time with him in his word. You know, a response of genuine mercy stems from the heart. It's born from a heart of mourning, from one who recognized that the grace that they received and therefore responds with compassion to those in need, which by definition is just about everybody you're going to meet. Everybody you're going to meet needs our mercy. We need mercy. It's not a checklist item. It's not something that's a scheduled activity. We're going to close now, and we're going to sing this song of encouragement. It's number 426, At Calvary. The course speaks of God's mercy and his grace as being free. Now, it's free to us, but we know it costs something. It costs God greatly. It cost him his only son, Jesus' blood. If you haven't named Jesus as your Savior, if you haven't buried with him in baptism, well, you're denying yourself of God's grace. God's grace is there. It's a free gift, but you need to take action. If you understand that and you want to come to him, you want to receive mercy, you want to receive the salvation he offers through Jesus Christ, well, you can do that as we stand and as we sing this song together.